be opening up to 2 Chronicles. Even though now I want to make some announcements here at the beginning, mainly for the viewers who might be watching by way of internet, even if you're not watching today. But at the end of this service today, we're going to actually partake of communion. And we're not going to just partake of communion as a ceremony. God's power is going to come right through that camera, right through that lens, right through your TV, right through your computer screen. You will be healed. God didn't put this in the church as a ceremony. He put it in the church to remember the price that Jesus paid for you to be healed, and I mean today. So what I like to do is, you can turn the volume up and go to your kitchen, wherever you keep bread, but go ahead and start getting the elements ready now. If it's not live, you can hit pause. And it doesn't matter. Listen, you say, well, does it have to be a wafer? Does it have to be an oyster cracker? Does it have to be? No, no. You're going to see through today's lesson, those things are not what's important. Get something that can be broken. Bread, cracker, something like that. The juice can be anything. If you don't have anything else, you can use water. There's nothing in the element itself. It's remembering what Christ did for us. But just prepare something ahead of time. So listen, power of God is going to show up today. And I'm preaching here too. Now, if you need healing in your body, as far as God's concerned, there's no reason not to walk out of here healed. And I mean today. Amen? I mean today. Now, with that introduction, the reason we're starting back in 2 Chronicles, and to really do this justice, we would need to read history according to the Bible. Several chapters in 2 Chronicles, several chapters in 2 Kings. There was so much going on, but I'm going to do my best. Sue calls me the master of synopsis. I'm going to do my best to summarize a lot of history here. Because if you can catch what's going on, what was going on here and what God did. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Communion is never going to be the same. Yes, sir. This is why the reason I'm saying yes, sir, he's reminding me of this. I grew up in church. Most of you know I had a drug problem as a little boy. I got drugged to church on Sunday morning. I got drugged to church Sunday evening. I got others that had that same drug problem. I got drugged Wednesday evening. And even though we moved 12 different times between the first and the sixth grade, every little town we moved to, Chickasha, Ardmore, Duncan, Atoka, Texarkana, Ruidoso, New Mexico, Tulsa 2 or 3 times, Oklahoma City 2 or 3 times, Reno, all over the place. It didn't take my folks long to find a good little church. And I had that drug problem everywhere we went. The reason I say that is that I have been in literally, I think, hundreds of communion services. Now, the thing of it is, when I started doing my research here on... Okay, again, I'm having to keep backing up at this point. Because many of you haven't heard these messages. So let me just put a commercial message in for the messages. We have been teaching strong this year, and really starting in the last quarter of last year, on healing. Now, in the last few weeks, he's really been having, my portion has been on communion because I discovered something. We lost 3 people last year to cancer. 3 people that should not, let me just put it this way. I know that I know if Jesus could have walked through the wall, not one of those people would have died. If he'd have walked in and he'd laid hands on them, which tells me it was not God's will for them to die of cancer. Now, let's just cut through the stuff, being nice. That is not God's will for one of them to die. And I don't think Jesus would give Gary an attaboy because I'm one of the ones that prayed for all 3 of them. Okay? I don't want an attaboy either. I want my rear kicked. And I want to be chastened and scourged, if you'll allow me. Whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son. I don't want a bunch of attaboys. I want chastening and scourging until I'm getting the will of the Father done on earth. Okay? I don't know what I'm doing. I need to find out what I'm doing. Well, that's called chastening, scourging. That's called tutoring, training. Amen? So we lost 3 of them, and that was it. I said, all right, it's obvious I don't know what I'm doing. This is not your will. And so he gave me an assignment, and I've told you before, I'm not going to go into great detail, but he told me to really dive again into that book by F.F. Bosworth called Christ the Healer. And actually what he told me, he says, become one with that book. There is a paragraph in that book that is the lesson today. I mean, I'm taking it paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence, and it's becoming whole lessons. I'm finding out things I never knew. But he gave me some other instructions, diving into the Bible, going back and praying and doing all the things that we know to do. And one of the astounding things I found out for the first reading early church fathers' history, in the early church, for the first 300 or 400 years, healing lines like what we know today did not even exist. That's not how Christians got healed. And so, well, how did they get healed? Well, one of them was James chapter 5. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and they'll anoint him with oil, and pray, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's one way, but that's not the most common way. The most common way from history for the first 300 or 400 years that people got healed was during communion service. And that's why I started at the beginning. I have sat through hundreds of communion services where they, you know, bring the little cracker or piece of bread and the juice. But I have never seen anybody healed. I've never seen a supernatural healing at a communion service. But yet this was common. Common in the early church. Now, let me ask you. Is the gospel the power of God? So if we're not seeing the power, is it safe to say we're preaching a different gospel? Or let's say it this way, at least we're believing a different gospel. If the power of God showed up in the early church during communion, and it's not now, it's because we're not teaching communion the same way. That's just Jane C. the ball. Amen. So he's been having me go back and teach on communion. Now, what I discovered here, this one, see, the type and shadow of what we call the Lord's Supper or communion, what's the type and shadow of that? It's the Passover. The Passover, when the Jews would celebrate Passover, they were looking backwards in their mind to the day that God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and healed every single one of them. Remember that? It says, there was not one feeble one among them. So two things happened. The blood on the doorpost, it means my nose is itching. But anyway, you sprinkle the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. Because that's the death angel passed over them. And thank God for His blood, redemption. He washed us in His own blood. It's not only forgiveness. Bless God, you went through that door that night, a slave in bondage to Pharaoh, which is a type of being a slave to sin. That next morning when you come out, you came out a free man. But that wasn't the only thing. See, if that's all there was, then we wouldn't have the rest of it. You could just paint the blood and hunker down inside of there and wait till morning, and that was it. But no, there was a whole meal to partake of. And that's when he said, you take that lamb, you roast that lamb with fire, and you eat that lamb. Now what, boy, God could, he's a good picture painter. Are you not what you eat? What you eat becomes part of you. Amen? What's in the lamb comes into you. He couldn't have painted a better picture. Jesus later on said, that's why he was saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, because he's the Lamb. He is the Lamb, see? But it's two parts, not one. He didn't just say, drink my blood. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's why there's two elements in communion, see? The body that was broken for you. Then this cup represents, this is my blood in the New Testament. It's both healing for the body, forgiveness of sin, the ability to become a new creature in Christ. Isn't that good? But now let's go look at the shadow for a moment. Now, we're going to start in 2 Chronicles. Let me find it myself here. I didn't get all this down. Well, I put a marker. That's right. And really, the story we're going to look at begins in chapter 29 about King Hezekiah. But you got to understand, King Hezekiah was the son of King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a bad king, really bad king. And we're going to read about him. Now, even before I tell you that, let me give you some history leading up to Ahaz. We're coming near the end of the time of Israel before they really went totally into bondage. Let me say it this way. It's already been divided into two kingdoms. I can't teach on it tonight, but Dave, when he would teach on communion, you know how Paul starts off saying, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Dave would always say, Paul, it's 2,000 years later. Trust us when we say, believe it. There are divisions. Well, the type and shadow, the kingdom has been divided. There's 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. If you want to know, during Hezekiah's reign, the northern kingdom, his name, the king of that kingdom was Hosea. I always want to say Hosea, but it's got an H in it, Hosea. And he was only a king in name only. He was really a vassal. He was under the subjugation of the Assyrians, already paying tithes, already in subjection to them. Not tithes, taxes, I mean, to them. And he was pretty much under the thumb of Assyria already. And it wasn't but just 3 or 4 years later, the northern kingdom would be totally taken away, okay, by Assyria. And now the southern kingdom, King Ahaz was one of the kings that ruled here. And so now picking it up with So I want you to understand there's division in this part of history. Just there's division in Israel, just like the type and shadow division in the church. Okay? All right? Now watch this. We'll pick it up. We're going to back up into 28 just for a moment. And we'll pick it up in verse 22. And then it's talking about Ahaz. And in the time of his distress did he, Ahaz, trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed. The king of Israel. The king, or really of Judah, the king of Judah sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Corruption in the church. Worshipping false gods. I know we're talking Old Testament, type and shadow. Idolatry has come in. Now that's bad enough. He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them. In other words, it's obvious they're winning. Their gods must be helping them. Therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And Ahaz gathered. Oh, as if that's not bad enough. Now get this. Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, the temple. He cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And get this. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. Today we'd say he boarded it up. Can you imagine? Today we'd say driving by. Then you'd be riding your camel by. What used to be this fabulous temple in all of its glory. But after Ahaz got through with it, it's gone to desolation. The doors have been shut. They may have put barricades over it. Today we'd say it was boarded up, abandoned, desolate. You're going to find out in the next chapter. Ahaz set up false idols inside of it before he shut it up. Yeah. Bringing false gods into the temple. It's a bad, bad king, I told you. And he made altars. And he made him altars. Now those altars, that's not to Jehovah. This is to the false gods. In every corner of Jerusalem. What if every intersection in Tulsa there was an altar to a false god? That's what it's saying. He not only filled the temple, he filled the city with these false gods. Look at verse 25. And in every several city, that means every individual city of Judah, every one of them, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now, would you say the spiritual atmosphere was bad? I don't know how much more bleak a picture you could possibly paint than when this king got through. He had destroyed the faith for most of Judah. Israel, the northern part, had already been pretty much destroyed, and you'll find out here in a minute. That's a bad atmosphere. Now, thank God for Hezekiah, his son. In fact, let's just read 26, 27. We'll just continue on here for a while. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. That's what I'm saying. You have to read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles to get all of it. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. Notice this. But they brought him not unto the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. See, sometimes PKs, what we call preacher's kids, turn out bad. Sometimes they turn out real good. In this case, Hezekiah's son, he turned out real good. Because now notice, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. You young people, you don't have to wait to be my age to begin ruling and reigning. Thank God for this youth conference coming up. I'm looking forward to it, the person that I am. He began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Now, I'm going to summarize. Instead, if I keep reading, because we've got chapter 29, chapter 30, on and on we need to go, and we'll never make it. So let me do some synopsis now, okay? Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, one of the most wicked kings ever to rule in Israel. Ahaz profaned the temple of God, removed the holy vessels, and replaced them with idol worship. He built altars to false gods in many places. He eventually bowed down to the gods of Syria and encouraged Israel to worship false gods also. He actually closed the temple doors, didn't allow anybody to enter into the temple to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob anymore. Now, the picture being painted here, this is a bad atmosphere. I hate to say this, it reminds me sadly of the church at large today. Bowing down to the gods of this world, becoming so identified with this world, you can hardly tell the difference. And I'm not necessarily talking this church, I'm talking the church at large. We're Christians. That's another message. We'll get that one another day. It reminds me, the atmosphere. Now, Hezekiah had a heart not only to turn. He's the king of Judah, the southern part, two tribes. You'll find in here, if you'll read it, he not only wanted to turn his people back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he wanted to turn the entire kingdom, including the northern. He wanted everybody. He's trying to return everybody to worship the true and living God. So, we will read a little while here. Pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 29. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, first thing he did, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, "Hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." I'll just tell you ahead of time, this is just free. This is not really part of the message. Every time you pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit is carrying filth out of the holy place. You hear me? He's carrying. Remember Dave? He said you start praying in tongues, and after, if you're doing it right after a few weeks, you're going to feel worse than when you started. Why? I feel worse. I thought I was going to feel better. And all of a sudden, well, what's going on? He said the Holy Spirit is beginning to shine a light in the attic of your soul. All of a sudden, things that you did, you'd gotten so accustomed to them, you hadn't looked in there in years. And you begin praying in other tongues, and the Holy Spirit begins shining that light. Your attitude is, look at all the filth this light brought. The filth was already there. And the Holy Spirit shining the light on it. And if you'll cooperate with Him, it doesn't happen automatically. You know, Alan used to say, I thought the tongues, I like, if you can't see me, he would put his hand up by his mouth. He starts slapping like this. I thought the tongues would just slap everything out of me automatically. I didn't know I would have to deal with every part of my flesh and take dominion over it. The Holy Spirit is to reveal the filth and help you get rid of it. But you're the Levite, to be honest with you. Amen. You're the priest. You're the one that carries it out. It's your choice. Anyway, that's good though right there, isn't it? Isn't that good? Verse 5 again. He said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of God, the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. For they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord God of Israel. On and on. I could keep reading here. But Hezekiah, if I do that, we're never going to make this, okay? He starts giving instructions line by line with what they had. What did they have? The law of Moses. He begins going back item by item by item. I want you to restore the vessels. I want you to remove all of these idols. I want you to sanctify yourselves, priests, Levites, and begin doing what God called you to do. We're going back to serving God and serving Him from our heart. He had a heart to turn the nation. Really, what Hezekiah had in mind was not just revival for himself, not just revival for his city, not just even revival for his kingdom. He wanted revival for the whole kingdom, including the northern one that he wasn't even king of. Amen? Sounds like some other people I know of that's been contending for revival. Not just for us, not just for our city, but for this country and for this world. Well, now again, we just don't have time to read it line by line. So let me first, what did he do first? The cleansing of the temple. First he opened the doors. Opened the doors where the people can begin coming in and hearing the truth about the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then, first, the cleansing of the temple. What are they doing? What's the visual picture? They're carrying the filth, which includes the idols, out of the temple. Hello, temple. And now, we're leading up to Passover. You don't know this yet, but I know it because I got to prepare the lesson. He is preparing for Passover, which is a type and a shadow of communion. And hardly ever was there a Passover done in more difficult circumstances where you'd say the spiritual atmosphere was really, really bad. And you're going to see how bad. It's even worse than you know. So Hezekiah was determined to restore Israel back to the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the first month of the first year of his reign, the very first thing, he opened the doors to the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, and he told them first to sanctify themselves and then to carry the filth out of that holy place. The basic work of cleansing the temple itself was finished, you'll find if you read that, on the eighth day. How many knows nothing in the Bible is by coincidence? You know what happens on the eighth day? Remember when Dave taught us circumcision is always on the eighth day? The cleansing was finished on the eighth day. Why is it the eighth day? Because no matter what day of the week you were born, by the eighth day, you have lived through one Sabbath. and Jesus is our Sabbath. It's a circumcision of the spirit and not of the flesh. That was free. Thank you, Pastor Dave. Hallelujah. I couldn't pass that up. It was just too good. These are all types and shadows of the new birth, everything in the Old Testament. Now, you'll find the cleansing of the entire temple complex, because there's more than just the Holy of Holies, and there's more than just the inner court. There's the outer court. There's a whole complex. It's a big thing. And the cleansing of the entire temple complex, the cleansing of the entire temple complex was finished in 16 days. Nothing's by coincidence. This is free. Wicked King Ahaz had ruled for 16 years. I find that interesting anyway. Now, second, once they had that done, the second thing that begins to happen, first is repentance. Get the idols out of the temple. Let's clean the filth. Okay? Second is the offering of blood. The second thing that happens, Hezekiah calls all the leaders of the city. These would be, today it would be the governor, it'd be the mayor, I guess, it'd be the elders of the city, those that are in leadership, okay? And they begin offering blood offerings for themselves first. Just so you'll know as you read it, they offered the sin offering. They offered the blood of 21 animals and sprinkled it on the altar. Then there were 7 he-goats in addition to that. These were the scapegoats. And these, they laid their hands on each one first. What is that symbolic of? Our sin was laid on that goat. Then they offered them. That's another type of Jesus. Amen. Then they killed those goats and sprinkled the altar with the blood. King Hezekiah made a declaration that these offerings were for the sins of all Israel. He was making intercession for the nation. Third thing that you'll find King Hezekiah did, he restored worship in the temple. As soon as the burnt offerings began to be offered, he didn't wait till the end. As soon as the blood began to flow again, the offerings were being offered up, he commanded the Levites and those that did worship with the instruments to begin singing and praising and worshiping God. What are we supposed to do when we take communion? We're to remember with thanksgiving and joy in our heart. Thank God, by His stripes we were healed. And with His blood, we have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. You should be worship and singing and happiness. It's a wonderful time, see? And then fourth, as if that's not enough, Hezekiah said, now we're going to start offering the thank offerings. Everything's a type and a shadow. You know how many thank offerings they offered to the Lord? And this is just the leadership. We haven't even got to the people of the city yet. 70 oxen. 70. That's 70. You ever seen an ox? That's a lot of blood. 70 of them. 100 rams. 200 lambs. Normally, only the priest could offer those sacrifices under the law of Moses. Now, this is really important. The atmosphere is of the spiritual atmosphere is terrible. Amen? They've come out of a really bad period. Okay? Now, they're having to start doing some things that are not precisely the way it was prescribed in the law of Moses. What? Did God allow that? The law of Moses, where a man was stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath? You're going to find out He does allow it in this case. Now watch. Normally, only the priests could offer the sacrifices. But over those years of Ahaz's rule, the number of priests had dwindled to the point there was not enough to keep up with the offerings. So the Levites helped the priests. That is illegal under the Mosaic law. A Pharisee would have a great time right there. Just like they come against Jesus. You plucked corn on the Sabbath day? You healed on the Sabbath day? Just the same way? They would have come against all of this. This was a violation of the law of Moses regarding procedure. But God allowed it anyway because of the purpose of heart. Hezekiah wants the people's heart to turn back toward God. And God even allows a violation. Now, there's more than one violation he allows. The second violation, the Passover, according to law, is supposed to be held on the 14th day of the first month. But it was not possible to get the temple cleansed and ready in that short amount of time. Plus, there was no time to assemble the people. God allowed them to move the time of the Passover from the first month to the second month under the law of Moses. What? The same law where a man was stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Why did God permit this? Because he is more interested in the heart of his people than he is in procedure. That's why I say it doesn't matter if you have an oyster cracker, a saltine cracker, a piece of bread. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if you have wine, grape juice, apple juice, or water. What doesn't matter, that detail, like that, the procedure is not what's important. It's your heart that's important to him. Amen? Amen? So the Pharisees always focused on the form and the procedure, but God looks on the heart. God was overjoyed that King Hezekiah was doing his best to turn the people back to himself. Amen? Now, I'm just going to have to read here. We're never going to make it. At this time in history, the kingdom had been divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. The northern king was named Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A. He was not a king except in name only, really. He was more of a puppet king under the dominion of Assyria. Hezekiah had a heart to unite all of God's covenant people together again, if not politically, at least spiritually. In other words, he wasn't trying to politically take over the northern kingdom, but he was trying spiritually to unite both kingdoms. Heal the division and turn everybody back to God. Amen? You'll find if you read that, he invited all of the people of both the northern and the southern kingdoms to come and celebrate the Passover. And he sent messengers throughout the land, and the northern king allowed it. I read one commentary where they said, well, we think the northern king could see the end was near for him. So he allowed this because Hezekiah wasn't trying to make any political conquest. He was just trying to unite the people. And we think the northern king thought this might be his only way out. So he allowed it. He allowed these messengers to come all through the northern kingdom and invite everybody. So what's the invitation? Come to Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate the Passover feast. We're going to remember what God has done for us. We're going to do it in the second month on the 14th day. So that's the invitations. Now go to chapter 30. You're going to have to see this or you wouldn't believe it. Verses 6 through 9. So the posts, that means the messengers, went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. So that's both kingdoms. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel. In other words, he was calling them all brethren. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, ye children of Israel. Turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be you not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God. Boy, is this revival? Is this a call to revival or not? And the fierceness of his wrath maybe turn away from you. Now, boy, really, listen. Verse 9, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. Oh, my goodness. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Now, that is the very heart of communion. That is the very heart of the Lord's Supper. No matter how stiff-necked and rebellious you have been, turn your heart back to the Lord. Cleanse your heart and your hands from idols. When you partake of the Passover, or today we'd say the Lord's Supper, remember all that the Lord has done for you. You will find the Lord's compassion, for He is gracious and merciful. He will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. Would you call that a good invitation? Is Hezekiah doing the right thing? Boy, what a wonderful opportunity. Now look at verse 10. You want to see a reprobate mind? So the post, that means the messengers, passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. They're going. What that means is they're going all the way. Now notice, what kind of response did they get? They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. I lose words. They had become so callous. I'm not a historian. Let me read you an excerpt from a historian. This one happens to be Matthew Henry. I don't agree with everything, but he's a historian. Okay. I'm just going to quote him here. The generality, that means most of them, slighted the call and turned a deaf ear to it. The messengers went from city to city, some to one, some to another. They used pressing entreaties, just like we just read. Entreaties with the people to come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. But they were so far from complying with the message that they abused those that brought it and laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They not only refused, but they refused with disdain. Tell them, Hezekiah had said, tell them of the God of Abraham. But they knew him not. They had other gods to serve now. Baal and Ashtaroth. Tell them of the sanctuary. In other words, the temple's open again. But they had high places that they thought were just as good. Tell them of God's mercy and wrath. But they had grown so callous, they neither dreaded the one nor desired the other. No marvel that the king's messengers were thus despitefully used by this apostate people, when God's messengers were so. The destruction of the kingdom of the 10 tribes. Now this is the northern kingdom. And when he says destruction, he means the total destruction, where it does not ever exist anymore. The destruction of the kingdom of the 10 tribes was now at hand. It was but 2 or 3 years after this that the king of Assyria laid siege to Samaria, which ended in the captivity of those tribes. 2 or 3 years later. Just before this, they had not only a king of their own that permitted them to return to God's sanctuary, but a king of Judah that earnestly invited them to do it. Had they accepted this invitation, it might have prevented their ruin. But their contempt of it hastened and aggravated it and left them inexcusable. Now, I want you to really get this. Would you say the atmosphere was bad? If the vast majority not only refused the invitation to come, but refused it with disdain and mocked and made fun. I'm going to go way out. Our God is better than your God. We think the gods of the Assyrians are superior. We don't believe any longer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We worship and serve these gods. How bad is that? How bad is that? Would you say the atmosphere is pretty bad? Now, the reason you're going to see why that's important here in just a little bit. Now, if you keep reading, you'll find this out. Thankfully, there is always a remnant. There were some from the northern kingdom who heeded the call to return to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Nearly all of the people of Judah, now that means the southern kingdom, nearly all of the southern kingdom assembled in Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And a few came from these various places in the north, okay? But remember, the temple and the temple complex had already been cleansed of idols. But notice, when you read it, you'll find out. Well, I got it here. They also cleaned idolatry from all the city of Jerusalem. So if you want to look at it, 2 Chronicles 30, verses 13 and 14. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. That's the Passover. In the second month, a very great congregation. Now, most of these are from the southern kingdom with a sprinkling from the north, okay? And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. So this isn't just a temple complex. Now they're going throughout the city, and anywhere they find an altar or an idol, they're getting rid of it, okay? And all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Now this corresponds in the New Testament to, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Amen? Think what it was like. Now, think about those who came from the northern kingdom. Those who have lived where the atmosphere was such, we think the gods of Assyria are superior to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where they live. That's where they're accustomed to. They're accustomed to seeing these same altars that are in Jerusalem. They're accustomed to seeing them everywhere where they live. But now they have come to keep the Passover, and they get to participate in the removing of these altars from the city. It's still repentance. Choose this day who you will serve. If Baal be God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So even these ones that have come from the apostate north, now they're participating, tearing down idols, altars, carrying them out of the city. Okay? They were not only watching, they were actually helping remove the idols and altars to the false gods. What was in their mind as they're doing this? Because they've seen these same altars where they come from. These are the same gods. That false gods that are in everywhere where they come from. What's in their mind? I am returning to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He alone is the true God. I must serve him and him alone. Not only am I going to help remove these idols from the city, I am removing every idol from my heart. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Amen? Now the time has come. You can read all of this and it's too much. Now the time has come. The people have assembled in haste. Remember, this all happened in the space of like 2 months. It's quick. The Passover is being celebrated in the wrong month and God's allowing it. The offerings are being made by both the priests and the Levites, which is against the law, but God's allowing it. The temple and the city have been cleansed from idols, but many of the people have assembled so rapidly that there was not time for them to go through the solemn cleansing process that is described in the law of Moses. There just was no time. In other words, everything is not being done as precisely as a Pharisee would want it to be done. The cleansing of cups and outward things. But God is looking with favor upon this king and this people who want to return unto him. He looks with favor upon them as they remember. What did Jesus say? Every time you eat this bread, every time you partake of this cup, this do in remembrance of me. Remember, okay? They are remembering how he brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. And how there was not one feeble one among them. Now notice how God looks on their heart and manifests his favor. Now this one you got to see in your Bible. Fasten your seatbelts. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look at verses 18 through 20 for a minute. About had a running fit when I saw this. I may have it again. I'm shaking the Lazarus here. The pulpit. 2 Chronicles 30, look at verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Now, that's against the law. And yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the Lord God pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, that prepares his what? Heart. You want to take communion correctly? Prepare your heart. Cleanse your idols. Cleanse those hands. Judge yourself that you be not judged. Give the Holy Spirit some time to shine the light in the attic afresh. If you find anything in there that needs to go, bless God, kick it down the road. I will serve the Lord my God, and Him only will I serve. So he said, I got to read it again. The Lord God pardon everyone. There's your forgiveness that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Now, verse 20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and what? And healed the people, even under the shadow. He's still providing not one feeble one among them. And all they got to do is remember the Lamb and remember the blood. They're taking it under the shadow. This is the shadow. And Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He is manifesting himself again, even under the shadow. And we don't believe he heals in the real. What did Jesus say? This bread, this is my body. Broken for you. He didn't do it for himself. It's broken for you. With his stripes, ye were healed. It's already been done. Remember, he says, remember, the healing's already been done. I already took it. When you take that bread, remember my body. That's why David always encouraged us to break the bread, or break off your little piece. His body was broken for you. This cup, this is my blood in the New Testament. As oft as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Now, I said all that to say this. The atmosphere for most of the nation was terrible. They were everywhere. They were serving and worshiping other gods. These are the covenant people, and they're worshiping and serving. Bondage was everywhere. They were under the thumb of Assyria. But it didn't matter for those that would turn their heart to the Lord and take communion, no matter what was going on everywhere else. The church could be in tremendous apostasy, if you'll allow me. But for you, when you take communion, just like these here, when you do it and you do it from the heart, the same Lord that healed them, he going to heal you today. Same Lord that pardoned them, he going to pardon you today. Actually, it's already been done. We're just doing it in remembrance of what he's already done for us. But that releases the power of the Holy Ghost. And with his stripes, you were healed. And if you were, you are. Is that good stuff or what? Is that good stuff or what? Now, go over to 1 Corinthians. Just for a moment. I just want to read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at it in the New Testament. First Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks and brake it, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, notice it does not say unworthy, it says unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The type and shadow there from the Old Testament, they did not have time to cleanse themselves. They didn't have time to go through all the purification rituals. They were not perfect people, but they were remembering what the Lord had done for them. And their heart was turning back to the Lord. And because the Lord looked on the heart, he pardoned and he healed. That's how you do it worthily. This do in remembrance of me. Let's keep going just a little bit. Now let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Notice, not discerning the Lord's body. I see the flash again. I think about the first communion the 12 had after they witnessed. Boy, I bet they remembered. When they remembered what Jesus went through at the scourging, skin hanging off of his body. I'm not going to teach that again. On the cross with the blood flowing down that beam. You reckon they remembered? We've got to remember what a price he paid so you can be healed. What a price he paid so you can not only be forgiven but be born again. Become a child of God. That's how you do it worthily, is you do it in remembrance of him. Discern his body. Remember why he did it. And then receive it by faith into your body now. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What cause? Not remembering. Not discerning the Lord's body. Amen? Amen? All right. Boy, we could go on and on. But we're going to actually have communion now. Now, I want to give you one. We're going to do a little change. Normally, at this point, we would disperse you because we've got bread and juice on both sides. There's a table against the wall on both sides. And we're going to ask you to go and get some bread and some juice. And usually at this point, we would say, just go ahead, you and your family, and partake. But this time, let's all come back together and sit in our seats. See, it is fine to take communion. You can take communion at home, but really, the way it was set up from the beginning. Notice how Hezekiah said, he said, come to Jerusalem. They were to gather together as one body. He didn't just die for each. He did die for each individual, but he died for the whole body. Let's take communion as a body. Amen. So go get the bread, get the wine. Wine. It's not wine. Get the juice. But don't partake yet. And if you do, pretend like you didn't and come sit back in your seat. You know. Now for you at home, while we're doing this, if they leave all of this on the message, this will be a time you can go prepare anything. It doesn't matter. Bread, cracker, grape juice, apple juice, water. Partake of communion with us. You may not be able to physically come, but spiritually you're here. Hallelujah. And we don't always do it this way, but I believe in honor of our God. Let us stand. Let us stand. And if you can't stand, that's okay. You will be able to in a minute.
Hallelujah.
Now let me ask you, is the same God that was available, that was present on that day, is that same God present here today? Is it is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob your God also?
Yes.
Is Jehovah Rapha your God?
Yes.
Say with me, Lord. Hold up the bread. Say,
Lord,
we remember your body.
Broken for us.
By your stripes.
We were healed.
Lord, we remember.
And we receive our healing now.
As we partake of the bread.
You may partake of it now.
Receive your healing. This is my body broken for you. Now hold up the cup. Said, Lord, we remember that your blood was shed for the remission of our sins. You have washed us and cleansed us with your own blood. The life is in the blood. And we remember the life you came to give us in abundance. We remember. And we receive your cleansing and your restoration to full inheritance now. In the name of Jesus. We remember. You may partake of the cup. Hallelujah. Now give the Lord a thank offering. Hallelujah! Glory! We thank you, Lord. We praise your name. We remember, we receive our salvation. We receive our healing. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We will serve you and you only will we serve all the days of our life. We thank you, Lord. We remember, Jesus. We are saved and healed and delivered because you are the good and merciful God. We love you, Lord, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We glorify you and worship you. We worship you, Lord. Thank you. By the stripes on your back, we were healed. And we are healed. In Jesus' name. Now, with you there at home, the same God that's here is there with you. Receive your healing. Receive your full pardon. You've been restored to inheritance. You've been restored to a full inheritance, not something lesser. You are a joint heir with Christ. He did it all for you. Jesus' name. Amen.